a moment. I don't like raising hands, so I'll just ask you, and you can nod at me. How many of you have a Fire Phone? If anybody does, you really are. Fire Phone, if you don't know what Amazon created a few years ago, it's Amazon's biggest failure to date. It cost him $170 million. That's a pretty big educational thing, I think. You know, they learned from that. But they said, you know, they took it and learned from it. And a lot of things they messed up on, they used to create Alexa. And if you have an Alexa, Alexa's pretty cool. Our kids like our Alexa. They talk to it all the time. I try talking to it. Alexa doesn't like when you tell her she's stupid. She will tell you that's not very nice. Maybe that's Siri that tells me that when I tell her that. But anyway, it's one of those females that I talk to. But Amazon has, you know, they have more than one failure. They had something called Shops or something. I can't remember that it was called. And it was another huge failure, but it led to Amazon Marketplace. And some of you have ordered online groceries through that. In other words, Jeff Bezos has this philosophy, and I'm not a huge Jeff Bezos fan, especially on his politics and stuff, but he obviously knows what he's doing in business. He has a philosophy that if Amazon's not failing, they're not growing or they're not trying. We have a false concept sometimes as Christians, as believers, that if we are disciples, we're going to live a perfect life. We're going to live this great, awesome, holy life. Nothing's going to go wrong. We're going to have our quiet time. And if you do have your quiet time and pray, and you come to Sunday, and you worship at church, and all these things, then, you know, there might be things around us go wrong. Like, you know, maybe our children still do things wrong, or maybe your parents do. But us, we're not going to fall. And that's just not biblical. It's not scriptural. It's not the truth. No, we are all humans. We all fall short of God's glory. Now, we are a new creation in Christ. I understand that. But we still are going to make mistakes. It's a false belief that the church, many people in the church have set up, but it's also a false belief on the outside of the church that if you're a Christian, you can't make mistakes. Today, I want us to look at this as we start this new series, What Do Disciples Do? The last 5 weeks, we've looked at what do disciples look like. In other words, from the outside, what should we look like on the outside looking in? Today, and we could go on for my tenure here, the next, you know, however long I'm here, on what disciples do, but we're going to shorten it to 5 weeks, I believe, this series as well. What do disciples do? Maybe it's six, but disciples do certain things. And the reason I want to start with this one is I don't want us to get this false understanding that we're going to do all these things and we're going to do them perfectly every time. So we look at this. Disciples make mistakes. We just do. Now, keep in mind what I said about Jeff Bezos and Amazon, that we're going to make mistakes if we are trying to follow Jesus Christ. Now, we cannot follow Christ. We can choose to show up here but not read the word, not pray, not visit, not tell people about Jesus. We can do a lot of that, not get involved. Then it's a lot easier to not make mistakes when you're not doing anything. When you just go to work, go home, sit down, get up and do it all over again. It's a lot easier. As most of you know, Lori is a high school coach. I've coached Little League. And I even help her a little bit now. We go to our kids' games and sit on the outside. It's a lot. It's so much fun. It's so easy. We have no responsibility. We don't have to get on to anybody. We don't have to correct anybody. But when you get involved and you coach, it's a lot harder. You're a lot more likely to get on to someone or correct someone, discipline someone on the ball field. And see, as Christians, if you get involved, if you live a life that the Lord Jesus wants us to live, you're going to make mistakes. So let's go to Luke 22, and we look at this, and this is the Passion Week, and one of the other reasons I want to look at it, this is here, Jesus is talking to his disciples on the last night that he sees them, and it's interesting, they're arguing about who's the greatest. And then comes this in verse 31, and because I don't want to read all of it. It's a very long chapter. And Jesus, they talk about, you know, again, they're arguing. And Jesus just stops and says, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers. Now, there's a lot of interesting things going on right here that we want to start with. That first of all, Jesus calls Peter by his name before he changed it. You know, Jesus has already changed his name. He's like, you're going to be Peter. And so he calls him by his pre-conversion name, kind of foreshadowing, hey, you're going to fail. And he says, Simon, Simon, he even says it twice, Satan has asked to sift you as wheat. What does that mean? That Satan, go back to the book of Job, and Satan's roaming around. He says, look, oh, there's a reason Job praises you. And God says, well, that's fine. You can test him. As Christians, we're going to have tests. It's not going to be perfect our entire lives. And so Satan, the closer you walk with Christ, the more Satan's going to come after you. Understand that. So Satan has asked, but Jesus says, I have prayed for you. Remember that theological truth that Jesus, you go to John 17, and Jesus prays for all believers. I pray for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. Remember, John 10, if we're his sheep, he knows our voice, or we know his voice. He never loses his sheep. Romans 8, there is no separation from Christ. Notice this, and when you have turned back, Jesus knows he's going to fail. Strengthen your brothers. So he says, you're going to fail when you turn back, because you will strengthen your brothers. Now, I want us to grasp this, that Peter was the leader of the apostles, the 12 closest to Jesus. If we understand that Peter could fail, then we also must understand that we, as believers, will fail as well. Now, Peter gets a little bit of a false rap, or not a false rap, but a bad rap in this, that out of all the disciples, Peter and possibly John are the only ones that we're going to see that even enter into the courtyard. Also, we see Peter does some pretty bold things, even in this story here. So we're very quick to get on to Peter, but also know this. Out of all of Peter's, everything that's documented, and all four Gospels have this scenario documented, this story documented, out of all the things we see about Peter, this is really his worst hour. Think if we wrote down your life in here. You think, no, we're good. I'm good with Peter. I know I am. I'd rather be reading about Peter. And so as we go forward, let's keep that in mind, that we're, because some people say, well, Peter was just impetuous. He acted when he shouldn't act. He did things when he shouldn't do. And I'm not like that. Maybe you're not. But Peter also lived boldly for Christ, as we'll see in a moment after that. And so many of us, we put Peter aside, but then the rest of us think, I could never do that. If Peter, who loved Jesus, I believe, with everything he had, if he could fail, then what makes you think we won't fail at times? So let's go. Verse 33 says, but he replied, Peter replied, Lord, I'm ready to go with you to prison and to death. Now, if we stop right there, you think, I don't know. I mean, is Peter telling the truth? I believe he is. Jesus answered, I tell you, Peter, before the rooster crows today, you will deny me three times. You will deny even knowing me. Now, if you're a note taker, and some of you are, this is where I want us to go with this today. How do we fail as Christians? Because we're going to fail. There are going to be times where we make mistakes. And then I want us to look at how we do it and then how we move on from that. Notice what Peter did. The first thing he did is he put too much confidence in the flesh. He said, Lord, I'm ready to go to you to prison and death. He's not prayed about the situation. He didn't go, oh, you really think I'm going to deny you? Well, then I need to go pray about this and I need to get going with this. You see, he put confidence in the flesh, and Paul teaches us we put no confidence in the flesh. The Bible says that Moses was the meekest man on earth. Well, what got Moses in trouble? He lost his temper. What was Abraham known for? Abraham was known for his faith. What got Abraham in trouble? He lost faith and lied and said, she's my sister. Peter is brave. He is. We'll see in a moment. He whips the sword out ready to take on the whole legion of them. But he put confidence in the flesh. And when we do that, that's when we start. There's this process that we start to fail. You see, maybe you have a lot of willpower. Maybe you say, oh, I can resist. the dessert at Cracker Barrel, whatever it is, even though you know you're a diabetic, shouldn't be eating it, you're overweight, you shouldn't be eating that, and you look at the menu anyway, and then you're like, yeah, I just got to try that chocolate cobbler brownie or whatever that is today. It's like when we look on the internet at sites we shouldn't look at. We say, well, I can handle that. We can't handle that. Maybe it is some of our strength. Maybe you say, spending money is not an issue for me. Well, that may not be an issue for you to go shopping and look around. But if you struggle with that, then you shouldn't be there. Peter put confidence in his own fleshly strength, and it got him. When we do that, we are in prime position to fall. We're in prime position to fail. And then there's a second thing he did here, which we won't spend hardly any time on, is he made a very rash vow. He's like, Lord, I'm ready to go to death in prison with you. Now, Jesus didn't ask him to do that. Jesus didn't say, hey, Peter, how far are you willing to go? All he said was, Simon, Satan has prayed for you, and I've prayed that when you fail, you'll return back. And Peter's like, I'm not going to fail. I'm willing to go. All he had, he could have stopped it there and like, Lord Jesus, I don't think I'm going to fail. But he goes, I'm willing to go to prison and death for you. You see, and we go to the, if you go back to Judges and Jephthah and his foolish vow, God didn't tell him to do that. He said, the first thing that comes out of my house, I'll sacrifice. God never told him to make that vow. You see, when we start looking at all of this, when we start reading God's word and digesting it, God doesn't ask us to make these foolish, rash vows that Peter did. In other words, we shouldn't say, Lord, I'll never fail. If you, I argued with a woman a long time ago at our workplace and several years ago, and she made the comment, and I was young, so I don't know where all this wisdom came from at that time, but she said, I don't understand these divorces, and I don't understand people cheating on their husband. I would never do that. I said, be careful saying never. And she goes, so you're saying you would cheat on Lori? I said, I never said that. I just said, never. You just be careful saying never and ever. Because I said, you're, first of all, in your 20s. I said, you don't know what things are going to be like in your 50s. I said, your marriage could go south. You could have this. You could have that. You could be in a weak moment. I'm not justifying infidelity by any stretch. But I told her, I said, just be careful saying, there's no way I would ever do that. Same thing with all, and I've heard other people say this, my children will never do this. That always gets you. All right? I've never seen that not get you. My child will not watch this, and they watch it. You know, I used to make those comments, and they didn't watch a lot of those things at my house. But this is what I've learned, that if somebody's willing to keep your kids for free, I don't really care what they watch at your house. I don't. As long as it's appropriate, you know. And there was a lot of goofy things. And here's the other thing. You kind of give in on that when your kids are 3 and 4 and they're driving you crazy at your house. And moms, y'all know what I'm talking about. And it could be the dumbest show in the world. And you're thinking, but if they'll sit there and shut up for 30 minutes, go watch it. You can just have it. Watch that. You know, you need my YouTube password, you can watch all that. So we make all these bold comments. And I see a lot of times from young people. I had this discussion with a pastor yesterday. Somebody was talking about being a father, and somebody was getting on this other guy because he didn't know how to be a father. And he goes, wait a minute, you're not a father. Yeah, I know, but. He said, no, there's no but. You have no idea what it's like to raise children if you've never raised children. So we need to be careful when we make foolish vows that, Lord, I promise if you just get me out of this situation, you ever done that? That I promise I'll never do this again? We need to avoid those type things because, again, it's putting confidence in the flesh. So then Jesus asked them, when I sent you without a purse, bag, or sandals, did you lack anything? No, they answered. He said to them, but now if you have a purse, take it. And also a bag. If you don't have a sword, sell your cloak and buy one. It is written, as he was numbered with the transgressors, I tell you that this must be fulfilled in me. Yes, what is written about me is reaching fulfillment. The disciples said, see, Lord, here are 2 swords. That is enough. Peter's about to put one of them to use. Jesus went out as usual to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples followed him. On reaching that place, he said to them, notice this, pray that you will not fall into temptation. He's just told Peter, you're about to fail. Peter goes, I'll never fail. Jesus has given him a second warning here. Pray that you not fall into temptation. What do? They're about to fall asleep. He withdrew about a stone's throw beyond them, knelt down and prayed, "Father, if you're willing, take this cup from me, yet not my will but yours be done." An angel from heaven appeared to him and strengthened him, and being in anguish, he prayed more earnestly, and sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. When he rose from prayer and went back to the disciples, he found them asleep, exhausted from sorrow. "Why are you sleeping?" he asked them. "Get up and pray so that you will not fall into temptation." So here's the third thing I want us to see here, that what the recipe, in other words, the recipe for us making mistakes, us falling short, us failing, is that when we put confidence in the flesh, and then if you want to include those rash vows, but not really, the second thing I want us to get is this: when we don't spend time in prayer, we are a prime candidate for falling. And it's just the truth. Jesus said, you're going to fall into temptation if you don't get into prayer. I can't tell you the times in the last 3 years, just even as a pastor, that on Saturday afternoon, Saturday night, Saturday evening, whatever it was, not anything inappropriate, but just baseball, basketball, football, the Masters, whatever it is, a movie, that I want to sit there and watch, whereas God says, you need to be praying about tomorrow. That's just one small example. Every now and then, Lori will brag on me, but boy, you handled that situation well. It might be something the kids have done crazy. It might be a slow drive-through. Y'all know how I struggle with those. It might be something like that. And she goes, you handled that amazingly well. I was like, had a pretty good quiet time this week. That's the only way I can handle that. The only way I can respond in a Christ-like manner is if I'm on my knees praying. And I don't mean you have to literally be on your knees. I mean, you can prayer walk, you can prayer drum, but praying. You see, when we get out of the Spirit, we are prone to fall into temptation. That's what Peter's done here. Jesus told him, he said, you need to be praying. You don't understand that, but you need to pray that you don't fall into temptation. While he was still speaking, a crowd came up, and the man who was called Judas, one of the 12, was leading them. He approached Jesus to kiss him. But Jesus asked him, Judas, are you betraying the Son of Man with a kiss? When Jesus' followers saw what was going to happen, they said, Lord, shall we strike with our swords? And one of them, and church history says it was Peter, struck the servant of the high priest, cutting off his right ear. So he's kind of right. He said, Lord, I'm willing to go to prison, even death for you. Here, now, you got to remember how many people are probably around coming to arrest Jesus. Jesus is like, y'all got to send all these people to get me? Peter takes one sword. He's about to take them all on. So he is impulsive. There's no doubt Peter loved Jesus. There's no doubt Peter loved Jesus. But at the same time, had Peter been paying full attention, had Peter been praying, he would have understood that Jesus had already warned him that this must happen. But Peter's trying to take things into his own hands. But Jesus answered, no more of this, and he touched the man's ear and healed him. Then Jesus said to the chief priests, the officers of the temple guard, and the elders who had come from him, am I leading a rebellion that you have come at me with swords and clubs? Every day I was with you in the temple courts, and you did not lay a hand on me. But this is your hour when darkness reigns. Then seizing him, they led him away and took him into the house of the high priest. Peter followed at a distance. Now the book of John tells us that there was another disciple with him. Again, historians believe that was John, because John's father had a commercial fishing license or a commercial fishing business. And so John's family was pretty wealthy. So they believed that John served the high priest with these salt fish, so John would know people in the high priest's house. So John was able originally to get in a little further. And then he got Peter into the courtyard with him. Luke doesn't give us all that, but Luke says Peter followed at a distance. Now people say, oh, he followed at a distance. Well, where are the other 10 disciples? They're gone. Now, there's arguments either way on that. You can say, but Peter, as he enters the courtyard, we can look at it two ways. Number one, Peter was bold enough to follow, but then he also wasn't smart enough probably to listen to Jesus, where Jesus had told him that, hey, when they come get me, all of you are to split. When they came and arrested him in one of the other books, Jesus said, you don't have any business with any of them. Let them go their own way. That was a sign for the disciples to go their own way, is what some people say. So Peter should have took that and ran. And Peter, you know, Jesus tells him later, meet back up in Galilee. So whether Peter was right or wrong being here, we don't, you know, people are on different sides of the aisle with that. But the fact is, he does show some bravery for even being there. But when they had kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard and had sat down, Peter sat down with them. A servant girl saw him seated there in the firelight. She looked closely at him and said, "This man was with him." And you know what happens, but Peter denied it. He says, "Woman, I don't know him." He said, a little later, someone else saw him and said, "You are also one of them." "Man, I am not," Peter replied. Now, this is in all four Gospels. Each one of them tells a little bit different. In one of the Gospels, that Peter cursed. And in one of them, he got so angry that he denied it stronger every time. But we also know this, the Gospel of Mark gives us this. What did Jesus tell him? "Before the rooster crows, before the cock crows, you will deny me three times." Some say before the rooster crows three times. But we know, and Mark tells us that the rooster crowed once after Peter's first or second denial. Wouldn't you think that would be a warning for Peter to go, "Ooh, there's that rooster crow. Jesus just said an hour ago that I'm going to deny him before the rooster crows. Maybe I should pay attention to what I'm doing here." About an hour later, another asserted, "Certainly this fellow was with him, for he is a Galilean." You see, Galileans had a different accent and they spoke differently. Peter replied, "Man, I don't know what you're talking about." Just as he was speaking, the rooster crowed. Now, this is the last point I want us to get before we wrap it up, is that a surefire way for us to fail as Christians is to get in the flesh, like I talked about, to put confidence in our flesh, to not be prayed up. And then the third one is to be, however you want to word it, to be around the wrong people or to be in the wrong situation. Now, should Peter have been in the courtyard? He was showing his love for Jesus. Again, there's scripture that teaches us that Jesus said, "Let them go their own way." Whether or not he should have been there or not, we know this. Once he realized, "Hey, I'm neck deep into this. I'm starting to deny Christ. There are people that are trying to catch me in this. Jesus has already told me not to fight him. There's nothing I can do at this point." Then he should have gotten out of there at that particular point, because he wasn't doing anything for Jesus right there. Think about the times in your life when you've had setbacks, when you've sinned, when you've done things you shouldn't have done. One or all three of these things were into play. You either put too much confidence in the flesh, you weren't praying like you should, or you were hanging around the wrong people. You see, when we're around other Christians, people that are walking in the faith, people that are encouraging us, people that are saying, "Hey, have you had your quiet time this week? Are you in the Word?" People that are praying, people that are telling other people about Jesus, people at work that even lift you up and give you just a breath of fresh air because they're walking in Christ. When you're around those people, you are more likely to continue your walk for Christ. But when you're around people who aren't living for Christ, you are more apt to get out of your walk for Christ. And it's just facts. When we do that, we're more apt to failure. Now, I'm not going to speculate too much. I just know at this particular time, the best thing for Peter would have been to get out of this situation, at least currently, and then come back and do something later to help out the cause. What happened? Verse 61. There's a difference in sympathy and empathy. Empathy is putting yourself in someone's shoes and seeing how you think they would feel. Can you imagine? This is one of those verses in the Bible, and I don't know how many. If you just picked out 10 or 15 verses in the Bible, this is one of the ones that I think just how it must have made Peter feel. The Lord turned and looked straight at Peter. Then Peter remembered the word the Lord had spoken to him, "Before the rooster crows today, you will disown me three times." And he went outside and wept bitterly. Can you imagine that Jesus is standing over there somewhere and you're over here and you deny him three times and you kind of catch a glance and Jesus just turns and gives you the look? And it's a look that, you know, you've had that look, I know, from your parents. But this is different. This is a look from our Savior. And he just looks at Peter, not a condescending look like "I told you so." It's a look like, Peter, I warned you about this. I knew it was going to happen. I am disappointed, but I still love you. And Peter went outside and wept bitterly. Now, I don't know where you're at in your life. I understand that all of us are Christian. That all of us that have trusted in Jesus are Christians. And if you're in here and you put your faith in Jesus Christ and you know that you've done that, that's one thing. But the other thing is this. Even if you've done that, you're going to make mistakes. Peter had already put his faith in Jesus Christ. But then he fell very short at this particular hour. Now, can you imagine whatever you're doing right now? It may be you're sinning with your eyes, you're sinning with your checkbook, you're sinning with your ears, maybe you're sinning with your tongue, you're gossiping. I don't know what it is. But imagine, just put yourself in Peter's shoes right now, and you bring to the forefront what you're doing, and just imagine Jesus looking at you this morning, eye to eye, face to face, and thinking, are you really going to do this? But I want us to understand this, that the story doesn't end there. It doesn't. Peter went outside, and he wept bitterly. Now, the chapter, it doesn't end there, but you got to go to the other Gospels to understand it. And I didn't give the guys this, but if you go to the Gospel of Mark, and by the way, again, church history teaches us that Mark got his information from Peter. And so Peter is telling Mark what to write down. And if you go to Mark 16, and I think, let's see, it's verse 7. It's one of my favorite verses in the Bible. And the women have gone to the tomb, and hear the angels say, he's not here. See the place where they have laid him, but go tell his disciples, there's a word there, and Peter, he has gone ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you. Now, why would he add the ad, Peter? Now, Peter again told him this, but who had failed the biggest on the biggest stage? Peter. The disciples had all abandoned him. And you could say, well, Jesus told them to. And that's fine. But even they were scared and they left. Peter was there ready to follow. He was on the big stage and he missed all his free throws when the time ran out. He missed them. He failed. All of the world's looking at him. But Jesus sent word through the angel, said, hey, go tell the disciples that Jesus is alive. Oh, and by the way, make sure you tell Peter for sure. And when Peter got that news, can you think about that? Hey, Jesus wanted me to tell all of you, and especially you, Peter, that he's going to meet you in Galilee. Can you imagine what Peter must have thought? He's like, he's forgiven me. Now, Peter knew that, but there was this reassurance that we all need. Now, if we fast forward to Acts, and we won't look at it, but if we fast forward to Acts, the latter part of the book of Acts is about the Apostle Paul. The first part of the book of Acts is about Peter and the Acts of the church. If you read the book of Acts and you understand there in the early chapters, the boldness that Peter and John show, they say, hey, you got to quit healing people in the name of Jesus. Peter said, well, you can do with us what you want. You can lock me up. You can kill me, whatever you want, but I'm not going to stop talking about Jesus. You're like, where's Simon at? Simon's gone. Peter is now there. Now, understand this as we wrap all of this together, that you're going to fail, you're going to have setbacks. There are going to be times where Jesus looks at you and you stare down his word and you're convicted and you're doing things you shouldn't be doing. And yes, you should lay them at his feet. You should repent. But then it's time to move on, as Apostle Paul said, and press forward. How many of you have ever heard of the basketball team called the Cleveland Pipers? You can raise your name if you've ever heard of that. If you are, you're a real good sports history person. The Cleveland Pipers were a professional basketball team in the 1960s, and what's significant about them is in their second or third year of existence, they were bought by a man by the name of George Steinbrenner. He was 30 years old when he bought the team, and he didn't do very well with his first professional owning. He had made his money in business, his family business, and so he bought the Cleveland Pipers, and he ended up, the Pipers didn't do very well, and he had to sell them because of some bad decisions that he made, and he was a very big micromanager, and tried to do some things, and so that organization failed, and he lost money in that. Well, anybody that knows George Steinbrenner knows kind of the rest of the story. You fast forward a few years, and in 1977, he bought the New York Yankees. And he goes on in his tenure before he died in 2010 to win 7 World Series and 11 pennants before he's ever done. One of the most successful owners in sports history. But if you go back and look at the Cleveland Pipers and you judged him only by that, you would think, ooh, he's not very good. But nobody judges him by the Cleveland Pipers. Everybody judges him by the New York Yankees. Now, if we look at this one moment in Peter's life, we would think, man, he's a complete failure. But that's not how it ended for Peter. That's not how it ended for him. You see, he kept going. So some of you today are living in sin. It's just that simple. You're doing things you shouldn't be doing. And if Jesus sat down with you today at lunch, he would say, really? You're going to live like this? But here's the good news for all of us. We don't have to keep living like that. We can turn from it. And then we can do like Peter and live the rest of our life living for Jesus. We're all going to make mistakes. But it's what we do with the mistakes that make us define our discipleship. Do we learn from them and do we keep going and draw closer to Christ every day? Or do we do like Judas, which we'll look at next week? You know, the interesting thing about Judas is all he had to do was repent and turn to Jesus. But he didn't do it. He just gave up. And that's not what Christ wants us to do. So, here's the question today. Where are you at? We ask that every week. Where are you at in your walk with Christ? I don't know where you're at. Only He knows that. But if you need to get something right with Him today, then I want to challenge you to do it. Would you stand, please? Bow your head and close your eyes. And in just a moment, Brother Dave is going to sing. If you're a visitor, this is what we tell you. You want to sing, you sing. You want to come to the altar. The altar is always open. You come to the altar. You want to pray where you're at. You pray. If you're here today and you've never trusted in Jesus as your Lord and Savior, understand this, that God loves every one of us. He loves us all the same. He loves us all so much that He would send His only Son for us. Think about that. If you have children, would you sacrifice your children for everyone just in this room? And you know most people in this room. And the answer to that is no, we wouldn't do that. But God did so much more than that. He did it for the entire world, for all of humanity. There's so much that goes with it, though, that God loved us that much. But it's not universalism. We don't get a free pass just because God loved us and still does love us. It comes back to we're sinners. We're all going to fall short of His glory. So did we trust in Him? We have to repent. We have to believe that we're sinners. We have to confess that. We have to ask Jesus to come into our life and save us. It is then we spend an eternity in heaven. If you haven't done that, I want to challenge you today to get that right. For the rest of you, it's pretty simple. If you're doing this, then I'm excited for you. I want to keep praying for you. If you're not, you need to get it right. Because here's the thing. King David had a lot of things go on in his life. King Saul tried to kill him. What did he do? He prayed. God got him out of that. There were people that were trying to kill him when he was king. He prayed. God delivered him. But it is when things were going good for King David that he got to living in the flesh and he wasn't praying and he wasn't where he should have been that he succumbed to weakness and he had that affair with Bathsheba. And you see, that's what we all do. When we put confidence in the flesh, when we're in the wrong place, and when we get out of our daily devotion, we're susceptible to the devil's attacks. And that's what happened to King David, and he paid dearly for it the rest of his life. So if that's you today, if you're living in something that you know you need to turn over to Jesus, then get that right today. As Brother Dave sings, you sing or you pray.
Broken and scattered.